He doesn't say God provides what I need. He says God is my portion. God is my portion. In that God is what I need. God is all I need. God is enough. I need no other. In 1774, a man named William Cowper, it's spelled C-O-W-P-R, but it's British, so they pronounce it Cooper. William Cowper, he was a hymn writer. And you may not recognize the name, but maybe you've heard a hymn. One of the hymns he wrote was called "There Is a Fountain Filled with Blood, Drawn from Emmanuel's Veins." That's him. He wrote that song. His best friend in the world was John Newton. You probably heard of him. He wrote a song called "Amazing Grace." And so they were best friends, spent a lot of time together. William Cowper had an issue. William Cowper suffered back then what they called melancholy. Now we would call it depression. He suffered from depression pretty significantly. He was prone to thinking about death a lot. He was prone to thinking about all kinds of terrible things. He just lived in a dark place most of his life. And in the midst of that, though, he wrote amazing things like "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." He's an amazing, amazing hymn writer. He wrote another hymn in the midst of this. He dealt with this issue so much so that he actually tried to take his life numerous times. And that's part of the reason he was such close friends with John Newton. John Newton was beside him, would encourage him and try to bring him along in the faith. And he struggled for his entire adult life with it. And in 1774, he wrote a song. He wrote a song, and when they put it in a hymn book, if you ever were just interested in looking it up, it's called The Only Hymns. And when you look it up, or 280 some odd hymns were written by John Newton. And about 60 hymns were written by William Cowper. And in this collection, there's a song called "Out of Darkness into Light." Out of Darkness into Light. And that was what Newton named it. Well, it was renamed a few years later. And it's called "God Moves in a Mysterious Way." And some of you, if you like hymns, if you grew up on hymns like I did, then you know this song. You've heard it before. And we're going to look at it in a minute and hear what Cowper had to say about dealing with difficulty and hardship and suffering in life and where we should look, where we should think. But again, with that said, remember the question. Have you taken your eyes off Jesus? Have you taken your eyes off the Lord? And in the midst of this difficult life, in the midst of all the hardship and the difficult things that we can deal with and can occur in our lives, we can remember this, that we can have hope. We can have hope if we look to the Lord. Now, I know that sounds very simple. It sounds very simple, and I say this to my people all the time, and it's true. It's simple, but most of the time, the most simple things to hear and the most simple things to understand are the most difficult things to apply. Like, God provides. That's a very simple thing to hear, and it's a very simple thing to understand, but it is a very difficult thing to wonder where you were going to get the money to pay for this, or where you were going to be taken, when you were going to be taking care of that. Knowing it is different than living it and believing it, and it's no different than this. We can have hope if we keep our eyes on Him, if we look to Him. Look at Lamentations chapter 3. In Lamentations chapter 3, if you're familiar with it, which I'm sure you are, Lamentations is a book written by the prophet Jeremiah. It's also interesting that both Ezekiel and Lamentations, the text from this morning and tonight, both of these are set when the people of God are in Babylonian exile. So they are in captivity under Babylon. So it's terrible. You remember all the background situation that was going on there. And you remember Lamentations is Jeremiah, the prophet, crying out about the terrible state in which the people of God are in. That's why it's a lament or Lamentations. So they're dealing with that. And you need to look no further than just before the text we're going to look at this evening. I wanted to read just a few verses beforehand to give you a picture of what they were dealing with and how no matter what you're dealing with, this could resonate with you no matter how bad it is. Verse 13, "He," being God, "drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel, and he made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, my wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. Now, there's a lot of this in the book of Lamentations, and you can tell very quickly that what the people of God are going through right here is very, very bad. He says, I have forgotten what happiness is. That's a pretty strong statement, talking about eating wormwood and gall, bitterness of suffering and struggle. If you go all the way back to the beginning of chapter 3, it's terrible. The way he describes what they're going through is absolutely awful. And so as he's moving through this and he's remembering and thinking of all the difficult things that they're going through, and he says, and I remember the wormwood and the gall. I remember these things, and it's so bitter. And then it's as if a light goes on in his head. And in verse 21, it shifts entirely for the prophet. In verse 21, we see this, that we need to be intentional in our focus. We need to be intentional in our focus. Look what he says in verse 21. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. It sounds really simple, but it's a huge understanding in this text. In all of the difficulty and all of the suffering that the people of God are going through and Jeremiah is going through in this text, he's going through, he's describing how bad it is, and then he says, but. He shifts everything and says, but I'm not going to let that define my life. I'm not going to let that define my belief and the way that I stand before other people. He says, but this I call to mind. He intentionally forces himself to think on God. He forces himself to go to the Word. He forces himself to think on who God is. So he says, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. So the hope that Jeremiah gets, the hope that the people of God get, it doesn't come by accident. We don't rest in God by accident. We rest in God intentionally focused on who he is and on what he's done. It's a shift because you can hear it at the beginning of chapter 3. He's continually saying, remember, I remember this, and he's done this, and he's done this, and he's done this, and it's awful. And then he says, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. He remembers what God has done and who God is. It's as if when he remembers God, all of the sudden hope floods into his situation. It's interesting that as the people of God, sometimes when we're dealing with hardship and difficulty, you know this is the way it is. My dad, Jordan was talking about how he's always leaned on me and my wisdom and blah, 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 and all that stuff, right? The truth is that I've always leaned on my dad and all of his wisdom, and so it's just kind of coming through that way. But the truth is that when he thinks on God and he thinks on this thing, it reminds me of how we do sometimes. Sometimes when we deal with difficulty, we tend to struggle, we tend to have hardship, and we don't know what to do, and there's something in us, and I believe it's someone in us, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit prompting us, go to the Word. Get wise counsel. Find out what the Lord wants. My dad used to always say, Adrian Rogers said, sin will keep you from this book, and this book will keep you from sin. Well, the problem is Adrian Rogers never said that. D.L. Moody said that. But I've told my dad that 100 times and he still says it. But the point is that sin will keep you from this book. How many people, when you've been going through difficulty, hardship, whether of your own making or outside, and you realize it, sometimes we, for whatever reason, we just like to stay in our misery. Right? We don't want to go to the Word. We'll go to other people. We'll go to other people who will agree with us, right? We call that person and go, I know. Isn't it awful? I feel so bad for you. We just want to hear that from people. We don't want to talk to the friend that goes, well, you know, in Proverbs chapter 5, it's like, I don't want to hear that. I want you to tell me why I'm right for being upset. I want you to tell me that I am good with being mad at God. That's what I want to hear from you right now. We avoid it. But see, we can't avoid it. When we're going through difficulty, Jeremiah does this. He says, I intentionally call this to mind. And because I do that, I have hope. It's a purposeful thing. See, we walk around in misery with, as my father again was wont to say, we walk around like church people who look like they've been sucking on a persimmon, right? You just, with that frown on your face all the time, angry about everything. The problem is that you can do that if you want to, or you can call to mind who God is, and therefore, you can have hope. You can have a, well, what does that hope look like? If our focus is to be intentional, then what is our focus to be on? The second thing is that we need to remember God's character. We need to remember God's character. It's interesting when we look at this text that many times we don't know and we don't even remember that these verses are in Lamentations of all places. Most of the time we assume they're in the Psalms. But when we hear this, we think, wow, in the midst of all that hardship, in the midst of all that difficulty, this is what comes out of Jeremiah's mouth. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. This is a man who's in exile in Babylon. This is a man who is in captivity, and his people, his family, they're in captivity under these oppressors in Babylon. And yet he says, this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope that the mercies of God never cease, that his steadfast love never ceases, and his mercies never come to an end. It's interesting that he says the steadfast love. This is a phrase you read repeatedly in the Old Testament. The word there, it means covenant love. It's a covenant that God has with his people. And you remember, we talk about things like the covenant of marriage, right? Where a man and a woman would stand right here and they covenant before the people that they will keep their vows and love one another and so on and so forth. And they make a covenant one with another before everyone and before God, right? It's a two-sided thing. But do you remember when God made his covenant with his people, when he made his covenant with Abraham, they used to do a practice where they would take an animal and they would cut the animal in half to show that there must be death and that the requisite for breaking this covenant would be death. So they would split an animal and then they would walk between it and they would either shake hands or something to that nature to kind of bind the covenant. Do you remember when God made his covenant with Abraham? When God made his covenant with Abraham, the scripture says he split the animal, and then the Lord passed between them all the way to the other side, and then turned around and came back. Why is that significant? It's significant because God's covenant with us is not two-sided. God's covenant with us is one-sided. God's covenant, but lest we think that's terrible, that is the greatest blessing any of us has ever experienced, is that God's covenant with us is one-sided. Abraham just stood there on the receiving end. God said, I'm going to do it all the way from beginning to end. It's not dependent on you. How do we know that? Look at the Old Testament. It's not dependent on them because they messed up over and over and over again. And yet, what did they experience? God's steadfast love, his covenant love that never changes. And look what it says. It says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. It never stops. It never quits. It never goes to sleep. It never rests. God's love never stops. So in the midst of your difficulty, in the midst of the hardship, whatever it is you're going through now, know this. God never has, nor will he ever stop loving. Will he ever stop caring? This is another basic truth that someone told me a few years ago, and it really resonates. Said, it's not the greatest truth you could ever know, but this is a truth that you need to let rest in you. Sometimes we want to avoid things like this, but this is something we need to really let drive down deep inside of us. And that's this. God is for you. You get that? God is for you. Yes, he's for his glory, ultimately. Yes, he is for his glory. But remember this, when God gets the glory, it is always for our good. So God is for you. He's not standing up in heaven waiting for you to mess up so he can chunk a lightning bolt down from heaven like Zeus and blast you off the face of the earth. If that was the case, there wouldn't be anybody sitting in this room. Why? Because the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. It never stops. But then if that's not enough, he goes even further and he says this. His mercies never come to an end. His mercies. See, his steadfast love is an action he gives us. It's something he does for us. He loves us actively. But his mercies never come to an end. His mercies are what he doesn't give us. When he decides, when he looks at you, he looks at me, and he sees the sin and the darkness, and you say, well, I don't do much on that. The sin and darkness in your mind and in your heart, because it's all there for all of us. When he looks down and he sees past all of the stuff we try to put up on the outside to make it look impressive to other people, and he sees into our heart of hearts, he sees what we think. He sees when that person walked by and you didn't say a word. He knows what you thought when they walked by. When he sees that, you know what's so amazing? What's so miraculous is it says his mercies never cease. His mercies never cease. They never stop. He never stops forgiving. He never stops giving grace. But then he says it again. They are new every morning. It's so amazing. This the word here, mercies. This word, it means, it has to do with the womb, W-O-M-B, the womb, with like a woman who has a child in her womb and she tenderly cares for that child. She loves that child. That child is a part of her. That's what the word mercies comes from. So when he's describing God, he's saying God looks on you as a believer in Christ. He looks on me and he looks on us with a tender, motherling-like care and concern. Say, I don't like this. This makes God sound soft. Read the first part of chapter 3. He is in no way soft on their sin. In fact, in the book of Exodus, he reveals himself to Moses and he says, the Lord, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, right? And then he also says, but I will by no means clear the wicked, but I will bring vengeance and destruction upon them for generation after generation. So he's both. He is both holy, righteous, and just, and he is also amazingly caring, gracious, and merciful. So he's going through all these things, and he says, but this I call to mind, and this causes me to have hope, that the Lord's steadfast love, it never ceases. And his mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Hey, think about that. I don't know how many of you could testify to the fact that you're thankful that that's the truth. Right? That they're new every morning. When I read that, I know this isn't directly what it says, but when I read that, I think about the way that I make the same mistake over and over and over again. And we like to call it a mistake, but the reality is I make the same sin over and over again, and yet his mercies are new every morning. Doesn't mean we sin just to sin, but it means we have a loving God who in the midst of all this thing, remember, Jeremiah and his people are in captivity. They're in a terrible, terrible place, and yet he remembers that God loves him and that God forgives him. Notice Jeremiah turns his focus on what his problems are at the beginning of chapter 3 to who God is. And the moment he turns his focus off of his problems and on his God, he has hope. There's so many of us, we get mired down in all the difficulty and the hardship and things. I know, as many of you know and you've prayed about before, it's very easy for my family to do that. My youngest daughter's had multiple heart surgeries. She had a pretty major heart surgery just this past week. In Houston, and it's pretty significant. Praise the Lord. It was a wonderful outcome, and we're thanking the Lord for that. But at the same time, you know, when your baby goes into a room and you hand them over to the doctors and they say it's going to be 12 hours before you can see them again, and you know that if she goes under anesthesia for longer than 45 minutes to an hour, she could never wake up. because of another condition she has. When that happens, you begin to become overwhelmed, consumed by all the things that could go wrong, or all the things that are going wrong, and all the things that are so overwhelming. And when we begin to look at all of our problems, we lose track of who we are, because we can only really know who we are in light of who God is. So we got to stop looking at our problems. It doesn't mean you don't take care of your problems. It doesn't mean you don't seek to remedy those things. But it does mean this: you don't get so mired down in the muck of your life and the things around you and the culture and the people, all the hardships and all that. You don't get so mired down in it that you forget that your hope is not found in the things of this world, but your hope is found in heaven with the Lord. So he says, they are new every morning. And then this is interesting, because we can read right past it and not even hear the shift. See, we need to find our satisfaction. It's not just enough that we need to look to him, but we need to find our satisfaction in him. We need to find our satisfaction in him. Look at what it says. Your mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. You notice that? The shift there. His mercies are new every morning. His steadfast love never ends. Great is your faithfulness. As he begins to think on who God is and what the Lord has done for him, it goes from being this statement to other people. The prophet is like, he can't contain himself. He just immediately starts praising God directly. He goes from saying God is great and his mercies are great to God, you are faithful. Great is your faithfulness. And I know we sang that song this morning, but he says great, massive, or abundant is what the word means. Abundant are your faithfulnesses. They're overwhelming. You know, it's so amazing that God is so faithful even when you and I are so faithless. When we lack the faith to believe God, God never changes. God never errs from his path. God never moves. God is always there. He says, great is your faithfulness. But look what he says in verse 24. The Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is my portion. This is so amazing. It's not that the Lord provides my portion, or that the Lord gives me my portion, although those things are true and they would be good, because God does provide for his people, Psalm 38. But he doesn't say God provides what I need. He says God is my portion. God is my portion, in that God is what I need. God is all I need. God is enough. I need no other. If there is ever a message for the church of Christ today, it is this: that we do not need to go around chasing these worldly dreams and American dreams and satisfaction in finances or growth in our company or growth in promotions and all those things, even though they are good in and of themselves. But if we seek those things above all other things, we have failed to see who we are to be in light of God, because the scripture says that the Lord is to be our portion. He is to be all we need. We don't live for other things. We don't live for temporal things, because they will fall away. The reason that God is my portion is because when everything else burns away, the only thing still in existence will be God and his word. So he says, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. It's almost like he's outside of himself at this point. Says my soul. Everything about me, everything in me says the Lord is my portion. And because the Lord is my portion, therefore I will hope in him. This text is so simple. It's so straightforward and yet so complex and full of things. We could spend hours, literally hours, walking through what these things mean and the direct applications and the way to think about it in life. I mean, if you were to take just one thing, if you're living to promote yourself, to just make, if I could just get that one more promotion, that one more raise, that one more year before retirement, if I could just get that, and constantly looking at what's beyond. You know why we constantly look? Because no matter what we do, when we get there, it's just not satisfying. It's not satisfying at all. I told this illustration to the people at my church, and they just laugh because they know it to be true. But I, when I was 13 years old, I surrendered to the ministry, or 12, and then preached my first sermon when I was 13, and been doing it ever since, and knew very early on that the Lord wanted me to go to Bible college. So I skipped going to regular college and went to a Bible college with no sports or anything. And then went to seminary, and then went to seminary, and then went to seminary. So I've been in it for a while. And all I was told my whole life, what I came to believe is that I found my identity. I found it, who I was in that pursuit. I figured, you know what? I'm going for my doctorate. I'm going to go for it, and I'm going to get it. And guess what? I went to Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary in Wake Forest, North Carolina, and I worked hard for 3 years, wrote a 200-page dissertation, walked across the stage, got the big funky collar and the weird hat and all that stuff, and they called me doctor, and I thought, this is it. You know, I've got it. And then we drove home, and I got home, and I walked in the door. I don't know what I was expecting. But when I walked in the door, my wife, Lou Ann, if you've never met her, it would be one of the highlights of your life if you did. My wife, Lou Ann, said, hey, you need to feed the dog and take out the trash. Dr. Rogers. Right? Why? Because it doesn't change anything. And I actually went for about 6 months in this state of depression almost because I didn't know how to identify myself anymore because I identified myself with this pursuit. If I could just get there, then it would just, I'd be it. And guess what? I got there and it's really not all it's cracked up to be. 90% of the people who call me doctor are making fun of me. Okay? And the other 10% are students at seminary who are required to call me that. That's the only people. My point is, I pursued and I pursued and I pursued, and when I got there, guess what? It was hollow. I mean, it's important, but in the grand scheme of things, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter at all. Why? Because no diploma, no promotion, no amount of money in your bank account can be your portion. The Lord is my portion. And because of that, I can have hope. I can have hope. Think about this. This is a man who is in captivity. This is a man who he, his family, and his entire people group can't do anything without someone else's express permission. These are the people, remember, we tell the story, but we forget the things surrounding it. These are the people that when you didn't do what they said, they took you and threw you in a furnace of fire. Same people in Babylon. This is not a good place for them to be. And yet he looks at all these things going on and he says, it doesn't matter what's going on around me. The Lord is my portion. His mercies are never ending. His steadfast love never ceases. When we look at the world and we look at our lives, may we never forget that our hope is found in him. So you remember the question at the beginning? Have you taken your eyes off Jesus? Have you taken your eyes off of where they are to be? Remember, I mentioned William Cowper at the beginning. In 1774, he wrote the song titled Light Out of Darkness that's been changed now to God Moves in a Mysterious Way. This is what it says. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. For behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. This man who struggled and suffered, when he looked to Christ, he recognized that the sufferings of this world are pale, they're temporal, and they don't matter. Because if we look to Jesus, behind all these difficult things, he hides a smiling face. His steadfast love never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. And because of this, because of the fact that the Lord is our portion, we can have hope. We can have hope that God will fulfill his promises. And when I thought about, going through difficult times and dealing with struggle and all of those things, I thought about 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says this, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." He has given us the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because he has given us the victory, there is nothing in this world, there is nothing in this life that you can experience that can overcome you. Paul said elsewhere that you and I can't be overcome because we are more than conquerors. We are above those who conquer. But in order to be that, we have to ask ourselves this question. When you're in the midst of all these things and your mind is just being racked and your soul is being ripped apart and all of the suffering and the difficulty and the turmoil and all these things that go on in your life, stop and ask yourself, have I taken my eyes off Jesus? Because if you'll put your eyes on Jesus, you can call it to mind. You can call all these things to mind, and therefore, you can have hope. If you're here and you're not a believer, it's the same message that I said this morning. You cannot have hope apart from Jesus Christ. You cannot have that. You cannot have hope that his steadfast love will endure forever because you have never accepted his steadfast love. You've never received it. You've never asked for his mercy. That's the beauty. He gives us his mercy, but he gives his mercy to those who ask for it. And if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you can be very simply by bending your knee, bowing yourself to him and saying, I want you to be my Lord and Master. But if you're a believer in this room and you're going through whatever you might be going through today, even if it's just internal that you're struggling with, know this, that if you put your hope, if you put your foundation in anything else, you will be sorely disappointed. It will never hold up to the weight of this life. So when the winds blow and howl, and suffering and difficulty, when all these things happen and the storms of life come, you can try to let things of this world or even yourself, grit your teeth and hold fast, but it won't work. Only God has something that is steadfast. And it's his steadfast love. And it endures forever. And he can give it to you, but you gotta rest in him. You gotta recognize that he is the one who can control those things. He is the one who can comfort you. He is the one that can console you. He is the one like a tender, loving mother who has his mercies on you and shows them to you. But what do you have to do? This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. You got to look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Ultimately in our life, the only answer to anything is look to Christ. Let's pray together.